And Lord, even though you're so great, you care about little things. You care about us, individuals. You cared enough to send your Son to die for us on the cross. You cared enough to give us your word, to reveal who you are, what you're like, to tell us about your Son who died for us and rose again. And tonight, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to us through your word. Help us to be challenged by it, not just challenged, but also changed. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1933, the United States Mint produced a new coin. It was a double eagle made of solid gold. Now, they produced a kind of a limited number of these coins, and before they had a chance to put them into circulation, they just kind of made them in a bad time, because President Roosevelt in 1933 took the United States off the gold standard. So they weren't going to use any more gold coins. So pretty much as soon as these were minted, they were ordered to be melted down, and that should have been the end of the story. But in the 1970s, a couple of these 1933 double eagles showed up at various places across the U.S., and the government thought that was a little bit strange. They started an investigation as to how these coins were in existence. And when they looked through all the paperwork and saw, you know, how many were made, and there was the order for them to be melted, and yes, a certain number of them were melted, and they compared the number of made to what were melted, they realized that 10 of these coins were at large. Seems that some employee of the United States Mint was not as trustworthy as they thought and took 10 of them home. Well, the government wanted their gold back, and so one by one they sent agents out to catch these coins. Soon they had 9 out of the 10 coins. Couldn't find that last coin. A rumor had it that this Egyptian guy, sultan of some sort, way south in Egypt, he had it. He liked to collect rare things, and he wasn't giving it back. And so the government, the U.S. government, wasn't going to create an international incident over one silly coin, and so there it stayed until 2002. And in 2002, a gentleman in New York City claimed that he had the only one of these 1933 double eagles. He had it. He wanted to sell it. And before he had a chance to do that, the government caught up with him. I guess he must have gotten it somewhat legitimately because they struck a deal with him. They said, okay, you want to sell it? Go ahead and sell it. Of course, you have to give, you know, half of what you make to the government, but yeah, go ahead and sell it. And so he took it to auction. People got all excited about this. There was no other coin like this in the world. One of a kind. All the rest had been melted down. And so when the bidding got done, it sold for $7,300,000. Just one little coin. It said $20 on the front, but it sold for $7,300,000. You know, when you only have one of something, it's valuable. It's precious. If you have something like that, you protect it, you guard it. If you have to spend it, you spend it wisely, because you only have one, and once it's gone, you can't get any more of them. You know, there's one thing that every person in here has that you only have one of, and that's your life. How are you spending your one life? The passage we're looking at tonight talks about your one life, compares it with the Word of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 23. Just looking at three verses here tonight. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. These verses start talking about your one life there in verse 23. It talks about the beginning of your one life. It talks about your physical birth. It says it's corruptible. It doesn't last. I'm told that the moment that you are physically born into this world, you begin to die. There's a happy way to start a sermon, isn't it? But it's true. You only have one life, and it's short. If you didn't get that from that verse, take a look at verse 24. It says, for all flesh, that's us, our physical bodies here on earth, all flesh is as grass. God compares us to grass. And the glory of man, man at his very best, is like the flower of grass. Do you pay attention to grass? I mean, individual blades of grass? How about dandelions? Anybody have dandelions at any point so far this year? Nobody had any dandelions. Would you look at that? Dandelions, you know? Anybody like dandelions? Nobody likes them either. I do. I think they're kind of fun, you know? Kind of bright little yellow flowers going on. I mean, you really want a solid green lawn? That's boring. It's only one color, you know? get little happy little yellow flowers all over the thing. It brightens things up, you know? But even though I like dandelions, I don't pay attention to individual dandelions. I mean, I don't walk into my house and as I'm going by, like, whoa, that dandelion over there looks really good, doesn't it? Or that one over there. I don't go, wow, look, it's grown this much since yesterday. I don't do that. Do you? If you do, you might want to get that checked. There could be something wrong there. But we don't do that because they don't last very long. You know, dandelions grow up and a couple days later, they're gone. God compares your life to like that dandelion. You only have one life, and it's short. How are you spending your one life? In the book of James, God compares your life to a vapor or a mist. It says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Last year when we were living in Hong Kong, we lived in a small village in a valley between two mountains, which of course is what made it a valley, but that's neither here nor there. But in the morning when you got up and you looked out off your balcony, you wouldn't know you were living in the mountains. In fact, it looked like it was as flat as Kansas. A mist had come in, it hid the mountains. But that mist didn't last very long. Maybe an hour or two, and the sun, hot sun, would burn it off, and then there were the mountains, right where I left them the night before. God compares your life to that mist. You only have one life, and it's short. How are you spending your one life? There's many different lifespans of different creatures in this world. God made different creatures to last longer than others. On one of the scale, you've got this little tiny marine mammal. It's called a gas ostrich. It's microscopic. It lives in the ocean. It lives 3 days. I'm glad we live longer than that. On the other side of the scale, you've got turtles. Turtles live a long time. In fact, because of that, in China, they're kind of a symbol of luck, good luck, symbol of longevity. In fact, in any pond you come to in Hong Kong, you're going to see it well stocked with turtles because it's just good luck to have them there. If someone's got a fish pond on their balcony, which, by the way, I have seen in Hong Kong, a very small fish pond, but nonetheless, they got little small turtles, you know? It's good luck. I was told the longest living turtle lived in an Australian zoo, lived to be 177 years old. He outlived a lot of zookeepers. We don't live that long, do we? What did Moses say in Psalm 90? 70, maybe 80 years? You only have one life, and it's short. How are you spending your one life? We just celebrated 4th of July, beginning of this month. Our country turned 234 years old. How much of that history have you been alive for? Some of us more than others, but nobody's been here for the whole 234. When you compare your lifespan to the history of the U.S., we only are, you know, a small part of it. Or if you look at a country like China, they've got a history going back a couple thousand years, a long way back. Compare your life to that, and your life seems even shorter. Or how about God? He's eternal. You compare your life to that, and you realize, yeah, you only have one life, and it's short. How are you spending your one life? When I was a kid, my parents wouldn't let me play too many video games. They thought it was a waste of time. Now that I'm a parent, I kind of see where they're coming from on that one. But they didn't have a problem if I went and visited a friend's house, so long as the game was an okay game, they would let me play it there. And there was one that was really popular when I was a kid. Some people probably play it today. Super Mario, anybody ever play that one, you know? Funny little Italian guy, large hat, strange mustache. You know, that's him. And he goes through life kind of, you know, going through these worlds, whacking his head on bricks, coins fly out. And the more times you whack your head on bricks, the more coins fly out, the more coins fly out. The more points you get, the more points you get, you can earn extra lives. In fact, I think they keep them categorized for you up in the right-hand corner or something like that. And if you're really good at this game, you can earn all these extra lives, 2 lives, 3 lives, 4 lives extra. It never made sense to me why whacking your head on bricks could earn you extra lives. Seems like it should shorten the one you've got, but that's the way the game goes. And so if you're good, all these extra lives, and then you can start taking risks. I mean, why not jump over the hole with the fire at the bottom? I mean, you got extra lives. You lost one? Oh, who cares, you know? Doesn't work that way in real life, does it? Can't earn any extra lives no matter what you do. You only have one. Now, when I played the game, I wasn't very good. I didn't play it enough. And so I didn't earn very many extra lives. But there was something I could do if I didn't like the way my life was going. Reset button. You know, start that thing all over again, you know? Start with a clean slate. That didn't work in real life either, does it? I mean, we don't come with reset buttons. At least, I don't have one. I checked. There's not one there. If I don't like the way my life's going, I can't do anything about what's already happened. The only thing I can change is from this point on. Amen. You only have one life. and it's short. How are you spending your one life? Now, this passage here, that's not just talking about your one life and how short it is. It compares it with the Word of God. Let's go back to verse 23 and look at what the Bible says, these verses say about itself, about the Word of God. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There we have a comparison between physical birth, which is corruptible, and spiritual birth, which is incorruptible. I mentioned at the beginning that the moment you're physically born, you begin to die. But you know, the moment you're spiritually born, the moment you're born again, you have new birth. From that moment on, you have eternal life. It goes on forever. It's not interrupted by physical death. It's eternal life. And that kind of life, that new life, comes through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This book has a message. It's a God-breathed book, a God-breathed message to us, revealing who God is, revealing what He is like, revealing that gospel message. And this book, these words, are good for all times. They're good for all people. It lives and abides forever. This book is as good today as it was when Moses wrote down the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. It's as good today as it was when David was writing down the Psalms. It's as good today as it was when Jesus was walking around on this earth speaking the very words of God out of His mouth. The Word of God is as good and as relevant and as powerful today as it was when Paul and the apostles turned the world upside down with the message of this book. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It's as good today as it was during the time of the Crusades, when I don't think anybody was paying attention to what it actually said. And it's as good today as it was during the time of the Reformation, when Martin Luther and others said, how about we look again at what the Bible actually says? And it's as good today as it was when your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents grew up in this nation, when it was then unquestionably a Christian nation. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It's good for all times. It's good for all people, whether you're here in Georgia or on the other side of the world. In Hong Kong, China. The Word of God lives and abides forever. And in case you missed that, take a look at verse 25. It says, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. It lives and abides forever, it endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This book contains the one message that gives new life. That gospel message. What's the gospel? Literally, it means good news. Paul gives a very brief summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where he says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This book contains the one message that gives new life. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Peter, defending himself and the gospel message, in Acts chapter 4 said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You only have one life. There's only one message that brings new life. How are you spending your one life? What are you doing with that one message? I thought a lot about my one life. I started thinking about it when I was a teenager. Notice we got quite a few teenagers here today. Have you realized that you have a life? That you're going to have to do something with it? What are you going to do with your one life? I started thinking about it when I was a teenager. And as time has gone on, as God has led step by step, it hasn't been a kind of a sudden thing. All of a sudden, boom, I know what God wants me to do with my life. It's been little by little, step by step. As I've been faithful in little, God has led into the next area. And I believe God has called me to be a missionary, church planner, on the other side of the world. Some of my relatives don't quite get this whole moving to China thing. Not my immediate family. They understand. They're 100% behind us. But I've got some aunts and uncles. We get together at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and they look at me kind of funny, and they say, what's with you moving to China? I mean, not to be judgmental at all. They're very tolerant. They say, I mean, it's all good. It's good for your kids, you know, to get the multicultural experience. But, you know, what's with the church planting? What's with that? I explain it to them again. They don't understand. They kind of think, kind of wasting my life, you know? There's a bunch of other things you could do. I mean, one aunt in particular one day decided to list them for me. They don't get it. Came across a quote from Nate Saint, kind of encouraged me, about what I'm doing with my life, what each one of us should do with our life, other people kind of not understanding it. Nate Saint was a missionary to Ecuador, friend of Jim Elliot, if you're familiar with him. He said this, People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. I don't want to waste my life. And you know what? It's not just the unsaved people that can waste their lives. Saved people can. They can waste their lives doing things that don't count for God, that don't count for eternity. I don't want that to happen to me. Came across another quote by a missionary a couple generations back. His name is John Keith Falconer. He went to the Muslims in Arabia. And he said this about his life. "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." You know, there's many places in the world, highly populated places in this world, that are dark, where people don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel, where they don't just have a Baptist church around the corner where they can come and hear God's words preached. And the light needs to go to those people. You know what else, though? The light needs to keep burning in this country, too. This land needs to stay flooded with light. God needs people like you and me not only to go to the other side of the world, and maybe God would have you to do that. Maybe God would call you tonight, this year, to go to some far part of the world. Maybe join us in Hong Kong. But I know for sure, if you're a believer, God does want one thing. He's put you where you are for a reason, to be a light in that place, whether it be your neighborhood, whether it be your family, whether it be your job. God said, Christ himself said, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." He wants you to be a light where you are. He's given you this one message that gives new life. What are you doing with that message? Maybe I'm assuming something. There may be someone here tonight, you've not accepted that one message. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Nobody's getting there automatically. Nobody was born qualified. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are born separated from God, and there's nothing you can do to change that. You can't, people try to be as good as they can be, and while I'm all for people being moral, that's not going to get you favor with God. That's not going to get you to heaven. Some people think, hey, come to church regularly, maybe giving money to the church, and I'm all for both of those things, but it's not going to help you get to heaven. It's not going to earn you favor with God. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Trusting him alone and nothing else. God makes a promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the one message that gives you new life. Have you trusted that message? Have you trusted that one behind that message, Jesus Christ, who died for you, who took your place and rose again? If you're a believer tonight, what are you doing with that one message? Are you sharing it with others? You only have one life. Let's not be selfish about this one life thing. We're not the only ones that have one life. The people around us, they also only have one life. And during that one life, they need to hear this one message. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. They need to hear this message before they die and face that judgment. It's God's given you and me that responsibility. Or maybe I should call it that privilege to take this wonderful message to them, this good news, so they can be saved. You only have one life, and it's short. How are you spending that one life? There's only one message that gives new life. What are you doing with that one message? A couple years ago, I came across a poem. It's written by a missionary to China, C.T. Studd. It's a little bit longer poem, so I cut it down, but still a tad long. And often I don't end sermons with poems, because when I hear somebody reciting a poem, I start hearing the rhyming start, and then my mind kind of checks out. But please don't do that when I finish the sermon with a poem here. It's a very clear, very pointed poem. It goes right along with this passage we've been looking at tonight, right along with this message. "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You only have one life, and it's short. How are you spending your one life? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your gift of life. And we don't know how much time we have ahead of us. It could be decades or it could be hours. But Lord, I pray whatever you have ahead of us, that we'd use it in ways that count for you, that count for eternity. Lord, thank you also for this one message that brings life, this gospel message. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight who's never trusted you as their Savior from sin, that they do that tonight, trusting you alone. And Lord, for those who have trusted you already, Lord, I pray we'd be faithful with this one message, being a light in the places where you've put us. Lord, thank you for this church, their commitment to you, their commitment to missions. Lord, I pray they'd be a light to this community and around the world through their missionaries for many years and many generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.